Boy, thank you for just blessing us this morning with those songs. Both of them really connect. Connect so tightly and appropriately with our theme for this month. And Neola, thank you for your blinking lights. They fit within the context of what we're going to be talking about this month as well, because this month is a month-long celebration. And they perfectly captured the spirit and the attitude that we want to have this month as we celebrate the gospel all month long. And we are going to delve into the blessing that we have received by virtue of that little baby coming to earth and then growing up and giving us everything he had to give. What are the implications? Why is Christmas a joyous time? Now, of course, we don't know exactly what month Jesus was born in. And we know for certain that he probably was not born on December 25th, but it's as good a time as any to celebrate the fact that he was born and that he did live and that he did walk on earth and that he did eventually die and rise from the dead. So this month we're talking about the gospel. And if you're taking notes, today's message is titled The Gift of Gifts. The Gift of Gifts. And our text is from the book of Luke, chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 14 through 21. The Gift of Gifts. Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. This takes place right after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and when he began his ministry in the power of the Spirit. So looking at verse 14, the word of the Lord says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Same Spirit who lives in you and me. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, which for us would be Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. But at that time, of course, they did not have chapters. So he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, what I just read is about me. What Isaiah the prophet foresaw and spoke about and penned is standing here before you. In flesh and blood. Here I am. So it was written, so it has happened, and here I am. The words that I just read to you have been fulfilled in your hearing. News about Jesus spread near and far, it says. And you know that old telephone game that you used to play as a kid when someone would whisper something in the first person's ear and then they'd pass it all the way around, and by the time it got to the last person, the first person didn't even recognize it. Well, it was kind of that way with Jesus, because the spreading of the news wasn't all good. It just says that the news spread. So you can be confident that there were some distortions and some misrepresentations along the way. So there was a curiosity about Jesus, but there wasn't unanimity of thought about Jesus. And today there's a lot of curiosity about Jesus, but there isn't unanimity about Jesus. So it's helpful for us to look at what Jesus did with his life to corroborate what he said was fulfilled today in his presence, in their presence. So we're going to look at what it says here in Luke chapter 4, which is from the book of Isaiah chapter 61. And we're going to see how it lined up with what happened in Jesus's life and what he did after he made that claim. Because anyone can say today, this has been fulfilled in your presence. I could say that. The question is, what happened after that? What happened after he said that? So let's take a closer look at Jesus' own promo in his own words about what he came to do. So he says, number one, he came to preach good news to the poor. I'm going to be quoting verses along the way, and I'm not going to necessarily give you every reference, but every verse I quote, the reference will be added in my notes, which you can pick up this evening on our website at valleybrook.church. But I am going to give you this verse reference, Mark 2, 13 through 17. Jesus came to a particular audience. He came to a particular audience. And this is how he described that audience. In Isaiah, it says he came and preached good news to the poor. And this is what the scripture says Jesus did. In Mark 2, 13 through 17, it says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, who was also called Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And for those of you who may not know, many of you do, tax collectors were not beloved people in Israel. They were despised. They were scum. They were absolutely odious to the Jews because they were seen as traitors, and they exploited people. They were cheats, and they were all kinds of slime in the minds of the Israelites. So Jesus saw Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth, and of all people, Jesus said to Levi, follow me. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors, many of them, not just, he attracted a whole mob of them. And they all went to the house and met there with Jesus. And sinners, people who were outcasts, people who were known to be of dubious character and reputation. All of these tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Many of these tax collectors and sinners were following Jesus. And it says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus might have gone back to Isaiah 61 and said, I have come to preach good news to the poor. But he put it another way. He said this, on hearing their question, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here we see in Isaiah, he came to preach to the poor. He came to preach to the outcast. He came to preach to those that were not benevolently embraced by society. And he says, I wasn't sent to call the righteous. These are my people. These are the ones I came for. Jesus said he did not come to earth for healthy people, but for the sick, those who are physically sick, emotionally sick, mentally and spiritually unhealthy. What he didn't say is that is really all of us. That is all of us. The only question is whether or not you can see it. That's all of us. There are no healthy people. I got to say it again. Jesus came because there are no healthy people. Paul puts it this way in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that sense, we're all sick. We're all unhealthy. But there are a whole lot of people who are in blind denial about their condition. That's the only difference. Those who see it and those who are in blind denial. And day by day, the Lord is graciously working on helping all of us see, helping everyone to see day by day, person after person, one at a time, knocking on doors, calling people by name to help them to see. You're unhealthy. You are sick. And I am not here to judge your sickness. I'm here to heal your sickness. I am not here to point the finger at you for being broken. I am here to make you whole. Day in and day out, that is the work he is doing on this earth, just as he has helped the rest of us, those of us who see. It's called grace. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room, and nothing would please the Lord more than for every heart to prepare room for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nothing would please him more than for every heart to prepare him room. Unfortunately, that's not the case, because though there are multitudes who have come to know him, the name of Jesus doesn't bring joy to the whole world. It just doesn't. For many people, the name Jesus is considered, a myth or a nuisance or, more neutrally, just completely irrelevant. But then Jesus goes on and he elaborates on exactly what this good news is. He takes a deeper dive about the good news that he came to preach to the poor. And he says, freedom. I came to preach freedom. Freedom from death. But not just freedom from death, freedom into life. Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. Death is separation from God. And that is why Jesus said, unless you eat of the flesh, unless you believe in me and drink of my blood, unless you put your faith in me, you have no life in you. And he was speaking this to people who were walking around, living and breathing. But he said to them, you have no life within you. How is that possible for you to say, I have no life? I'm living. I'm walking around. I'm eating. I'm drinking. I'm having a good time. I got more money than you. I've got more power than you. And you're telling me that I'm not alive? Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you don't have life in you. You know why? Because life is defined by a connection, a harmony, a unity, a reuniting with God himself. And if there is no connection with God himself, there is no life. Because God is life, spiritual life. You may have physical life, but that's just existence. What you don't have is eternal life, which is the connection with the Creator. And Jesus said, unless you put your faith in me, then you don't have any life within you. And so he came to give us freedom from death and into life. This year, this time of the year, I should say, you know, I really miss my brother. My brother passed away a couple years ago, and I miss him most this time of the year. Not because it's Christmas, but because it's sports time. Because he and I would get on the phone and just talk for hours about this team. And you know, it's great to have somebody you can talk to and they know everything you know. And so when you start talking about it, it's like this vibe and it's the energy is going back and forth and you don't have to explain anything. And you've got a common history. And it wasn't just sports, but sports was a large part of it. But he's gone. I told my wife just recently, I said, you know what, honey? I said, you have now received the mantle. I'm sorry. But she will come down and sit down with me and talk to me and watch it with me. And I love it because I know it's out of her comfort zone. But she does it because she loves me. And she's learned quite a bit. I mean, I'm surprised. Sometimes she'll surprise me. She'll say, well, you know, last night Steph got 30. What? I like that Steph. But I miss my brother. But I realized this, and this brought great joy to my heart. I realized that he was a believer. He had eaten the bread and drank the blood. He had said yes to Jesus. And that too was part of our connection and our conversation. And I realized that I'm going to see him again. It's not over. It's just on delay. But it's not over. And I praise God for that. See, the good news involves us being with the Lord forever, but that's not all it involves. There's so much more for us in this freedom into life. There's so much more that Jesus is offering us than just a reservation in heaven. That's big enough. If that's all he came to do, that would be enough. But this freedom that he's talking about is not just freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin and a place in heaven. It is freedom into life itself, into what God considers life. And I wrote these words. I said, how do you describe life in Christ? How can you explain it? It's, you know, have you seen the TikTok commercial that's on TV and they're all doing this thing? It's the eyes, you know, and they say, you got to see it. You know, you can't really explain it. You got to see it. And so it is with life in Christ. You can't really explain it. You got to experience it. You got to connect with it to fully understand the dimensions of it. So all we become are poets in trying to describe it, because it's language that is connected to an experience that cannot be described. And so I tried and I said, life in Christ is a symphony of many movements filled with surprising notes of glory. The universe is his orchestra. He is the composer and the conductor, and the music never stops. That is life in Christ. That is why it's good news. That music consists of insights that the Lord gives us. It consists of interaction with Him in surprising ways. It consists of interventions from Him in ways that make us go, wow, unbelievable. He really is alive. He really is there. He really does see me. He really does know me. This is not a game. This is not a joke. This is not a myth. This is reality. It's about guzzling our fellowship together. And it's about being so saturated in our private time with Him that we just don't know what to do with the fullness. It's hearing God in the thunder and being shaken to our bones with awe. And it's hearing His whisper in the wind and feeling His refreshing and reassuring touch. And as I thought about trying to explain all this, I said, you know what I am, Lord? I'm a sponge. I'm a sponge in the ocean of Your love and grace, immersed in it and saturated by it. I just cannot contain it all. And when you pull me out, I'm just dripping. And I'm just oozing out Your grace and Your love and Your life. So this is what the good news is about. Because, see, the scripture amplifies those words that the Lord spoke sort of in bullet form, freedom. Well, the Bible gives us a lot more information about that. It gives us a fuller explanation so we can delve into it and recognize a little bit more fully what He was talking about. And even in our own experience, we recognize the more of what He's talking about. The third thing He says is sight. He came to give sight. Thank You, Jesus. I was blind, but now I see. That's how John Newton put it. In Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. Ask the man Bartimaeus in the scriptures, who was born blind until he met Jesus. He would tell you, sure enough, if Isaiah said that he came to give sight to the blind, this blind man, can't speak for anybody else, but this blind man who was born blind and lived that way all my life has regained his sight because of Jesus. But it wasn't just physical blindness that Jesus came to heal. Because when the man Bartimaeus gained his physical sight, Jesus wasn't through with him. It says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders to whom Bartimaeus tried to explain what had happened by the hand of this man Jesus, because they simply did not see the name of Jesus as joy to the world. The Pharisees and Jesus' religious enemies certainly did not say, joy to the world, Jesus has come. And they wanted to do everything to discredit and undermine his influence. And so when they found this blind man standing before him saying, I can see, and saying, Jesus did it, they questioned him, tried to find holes in his story, and he stood firm, said, nope, I was blind, and Jesus healed me. Jesus did it. Well, this man's not from God. I don't know whether he's from God or not, but this I know. I was blind, and now I see. And it says they got so frustrated that they tossed him out. But it's just like Jesus to take somebody who's been tossed out. Because Jesus went looking for him. And it says when he found him, he didn't just say, oh, I'm glad you see now. No, he said, there's something else, Bartimaeus. See, because you can live the rest of your life seeing and still be blind. So here's the extra that you need to know. He found him, and it says that Jesus said these words, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe that I am the Christ? Do you believe that I am God's Messiah? Do you believe that I was sent to bring life and joy to your life?" And Bartimaeus said, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "Your eyes are open. Now you see him. Now you see him." And he said, "In fact, he's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." You see, the people who thought they saw, the religious leaders who didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, they thought they saw, and the more they thought they saw, the blinder they became. The harder their hearts became. The more they distanced themselves from Jesus, and the more they moved into darkness instead of stepping into the light. But it says here, it's an interesting phrase, and I had to look this up. It says, "For judgment I've come into this world." Now, I said, "Well, wait a minute, Lord." I recall a verse in John 3 where, and we'll talk about it in a minute, where you said you didn't come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So what is this? So one commentator put it this way, and I liked it so much I just put it in here. Judgment is not the ultimate end of Jesus' coming, for he came to save the world, but it is an end, and therefore it is a result. The special form of the word rendered judgment in this particular passage, in this place, is used nowhere else in the scripture by the Apostle John, and it indicates that what is here thought of is not the act of judging, but the concrete result as men accepted or rejected him. They pronounced a judicial sentence upon themselves. That light, Jesus, judged no man, and yet by it every man was judged. What does all that mean? As I tried to siphon it all out and tried to synthesize it, Jesus didn't come to be a judge. But he is the truth. He is the truth. He came as a lifeboat. Think of it this way. He came as a lifeboat for those aboard a sinking cruise ship. The lifeboat isn't there to judge anybody. But it's your decision that determines your fate. So you make your choice. The scripture says salvation is found in no other name but Jesus. You can choose to stay on the sinking cruise ship or get in the lifeboat. But what Jesus is saying is no other lifeboat's coming. That's the truth. It's the truth of who I am. It is the truth that I am corroborating, so you know that it's the truth by the acts and the miracles that I am performing and by the quality of life that I am demonstrating. I'm not just asking you to take my word for it. I read to you Isaiah 61, the prophecy. The prophets bear witness of me. I told you it's me. And then I've gone out and I've demonstrated that it's me. I've opened the eyes of the blind. I've healed the sick. I've done all the things it says here to demonstrate to you that I'm the lifeboat that God promised. The world is sinking, and God sent me as a lifeboat. I'm not here to judge you, but I am here to tell you the truth. I'm the lifeboat, and there isn't another one coming. And your decision is your judgment, not me. I'm not the one judging you. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you know why we see Jesus for who Jesus is? Because Jesus has graciously revealed himself to us. It's not because we figured it out. It's not because we're better than anybody else. It's because he has opened our eyes to see. What did Bartimaeus do to earn his sight? Nothing. He just received it. And when Jesus came to him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Bartimaeus had a choice. God gave him a window of sight, a window of opportunity to act on what he saw. And he said, I do believe. And he worshiped him. Now, I don't know all the mechanics of how that works. I just know that it's grace that opens our eyes. It's grace that provides us that window. And I believe God offers that grace to the whole world. Because it says he so loved the whole world. And yet he also chose us. And for those of you who went through the book of Romans with me and all of us studied it together, we know that Romans presents a challenge and that we have to hold two things that seem contradictory in our hands because it is the truth as God has laid it out. And the truth is he chose us, but we have a choice. Number four, he says he came to release the oppressed. Sure enough, Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons were driven out, she would say, amen. Jesus freed me from the oppression of the evil one. Seven demons driven out of her. The woman whom the evil one had caused to be bent over for 18 years, the scripture says. This wasn't just a physical ailment. This was a demonic oppression. And Jesus said that the evil one had oppressed this woman and had her bent over for 18 years. And he freed her from that oppression. And she stood up straight. But the religious leaders didn't like that. They were mad about it because it happened on the Sabbath. Whoo, Jesus had patience with them. Releasing of the oppressed is an understatement because this is what the scripture goes on to say happened when we were released from the control and power of the evil one by Jesus himself. It says, we have been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Those who put their faith in Jesus are instantly at that moment seated in the heavenlies with him. What does that mean? I have no idea. And I don't think anybody has any idea. This is one of those phrases where Peter said of Paul, he writes some things that are kind of hard to understand. And this is one of them because he does not elaborate. We can speculate on what being seated in the heavenlies with Christ means. But we cannot be definitive because the scripture does not define it definitively. But for me, it doesn't matter. I don't care what it means. You know what I care about? The fact that it says with Christ. That's what matters to me. The other stuff, okay, I'll find that out later. But right now, because of our faith in Christ, we are with Christ right now. Did you know that? You're going to see him one day. And you're going to be physically in his kingdom with him one day, but you are with him right now, and he is with you right now. You've been seated in the heavenlies relationally, spiritually. The only thing that you're not is connected with him physically. But in every other way, we have been seated with Jesus himself. The details can remain a mystery. But what's clear is that he's included us in something that is out of this world, even as we remain, for the time being, earthbound. He has included me, Dan Beatty, Grace White, Laverne Beatty, Robert Craig. He's included us in amazing. In amazing. And the final thing, favor. Grace. When Jesus read that scripture from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, here's the interesting thing. The year of the Lord's favor, that's not the end of the sentence. Jesus stopped before the sentence ended, because the rest of the sentence goes like this. If he had continued to read, "Recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." Why is that significant? Why did he stop at the favorable year of the Lord, to proclaim the Lord's favor? Why did he stop there? Because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus' first mission, his first coming to earth, was for grace and mercy and love and truth and invitation. Not condemnation, not judgment. Say, why does the world continue to be the mess that it is? Why does the world, if God is really there, why didn't he put an end to this mess? To the stuff that's going on, kids shooting up the schools. Why doesn't he just step in and end all of this madness? You know why? Because we are in the year of the Lord's favor. This is a time where the Lord is calling all of mankind to himself. This is the time when God is calling all people who, as the life, as the cruiser continues, the cruise ship continues to sink and gain more water, Jesus is calling more and more people into the lifeboat. This is the time to hop in the lifeboat. "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I didn't come here to point out how terrible you are. I came here to tell you how much I love you. I came here to save the world, not to judge it, not to condemn it." And so when he read that passage in Isaiah, he stopped. Because, see, God sees it like this. When we read the scripture, some things have happened already and other things have not. See, God doesn't see it in sequence and one thing after the other. He sees the whole thing. And so sometimes the scripture speaks of stuff that has not yet happened as though it has happened. Because there are other parts of the scripture where Jesus says, "This is to fulfill this and fulfill that," where if you read that prophecy, there's more attached to it that has not yet been fulfilled. And so it is here. The prophecy goes on, and it does say the day of vengeance of our God, because that day is coming. It just wasn't the day when Jesus came. It wasn't the time when Jesus came to earth as a baby and as a man. When he returns, that's when he will judge the world in accordance with each person's decision about him. So that's it. That's just a snapshot of the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. And I tell the Lord regularly, I said, "Lord, I would rather fail trying to promote you than succeed at promoting myself or anything else." because from now until the end of my life, you are the product that I want to push. And not as a salesman, but as a satisfied customer giving a testimonial of how marvelous the product is. And this is the work that he's doing in each of us, is helping us to understand the good news, to experience the good news, so that we can be proclaimers of the good news, so that we can be spreaders of the good news, not necessarily evangelists out on a stump somewhere, but because of being those sponges that are immersed in the love and grace of God, in the life that Jesus came to give us. And when we go about our days, we're just dripping, splashing, sloshing. It's not us doing it. It is not us doing it. We're not making the water splash and slosh. We're immersing ourselves in the love of our God. And as a result, his love for others comes out of us. And I'm done.